Got two passages of scripture. We'll be looking at. First of all, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." In Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You may be seated. One of, if not the first thing you do when you walk into a dark room is reach for the light. You dare not walk into a room that is dark because you don't know what's there. You can't see the danger of the table that's waiting for you to trip over. You can't see the child's toy that's lying on the floor for you to trip over. You can't see all the things that's there, the TV waiting for you to knock it over. In order to make your path clear, you reach to turn the light on, unless you're me. I usually get up in the middle of the night, and you know, and I think, I've been living in this house long enough. I know where everything is. I know where the TV is. I know where the couches are. So I don't have to turn the light on. But little do I know that my sons have left their shoes in the floor, or my wife has strategically placed the vacuum cleaner in the middle of the hallway. And what soon happens is I trip to the floor to remind me that even though I may be comfortable with my environment, I am not clear about what stands in the way. I trip over the shoe, I bump into the vacuum cleaner, stumbling to the ground, realizing that no matter how comfortable I get with my situation, it is always better to turn the light on. This is the predicament that we are facing today. We've gotten so comfortable with this world that we have neglected to turn our lights on for God. We think because we know the people, we know the culture, we know what they're going to say, we know what they're going to do, and rather than turn the light on so all can see the truth, we try to blend in, and ultimately what will happen is that we will trip over the same things the world is tripping over. We're falling into the same holes the world is falling into. When we could have illuminated our path with the word of God and the will of God, and not only save ourselves, but save others as well. Today we begin a three-part series of the concept of Acts 1 and 8. This is the much-known verse where Jesus gives the rollout plan for reaching the lost and making an impact in the world. He says, after you receive power, the power he is speaking of is the Holy Spirit. And he's spoken of the promise of the Holy Spirit before in John chapter 15, verse 25. He says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." This is the promise. The promise that they would receive power that they will need to accomplish the assignment that he gave them. Now he says, the promise I told you about is going to come, and when it comes, here's the plan. Start in Jerusalem. That was the community they were in. Then move out to Judea and Samaria. That was the region that they were in. Then start running to the ends of the earth, spreading the gospel wherever you go. We're located at 9500 Warner Road. We have determined that our Jerusalem is our 2 to 5 mile radius, or a 15-minute drive or less to our church. These are the people that should be impacted by us being on this corner. This is the neighborhood. This is home base. If we were to ask the people in the neighborhood about our church, what would they say? Would they say that this is the church that makes a difference? Or would they say, we don't know, we see people drive in and drive out on Sundays, but we really don't interact with us during the week? We have a vision for our SKC campus to see the life of our church resemble the life of those living in our 2 to 5 mile radius or have less than a 15-minute drive to our church. What does our 2 to 5 mile radius look like? And these are some staggering results, so just kind of bear with me. 62% are white, 19% are black, 8% are Hispanic, 11% are other. What about the generations? 72% are born after 1965 or are under 58 years old. And 75% of them were born after 1981 or around 42 years old. More direct, 53% of the people in our neighborhood are 42 years old or younger. What does our congregation look like? About 94% of our regular Sunday morning attendance for this location is white. 7% are black or other, and our average age at this location is 66. At the moment, we don't look like our neighborhood. At the moment, we don't resemble the lives of those within a 15-minute driving distance of our church. What does that tell us? We need to let our neighborhood know that they are welcome here, right? This means we have to do things differently. But we continue our history, as we've been talking about, of preaching the word of God. We don't compromise, but we let the gospel speak for itself. Over the next 3 weeks, we will be challenged by the word of God to reach our community, to reach our city, to reach the ends of the earth. I ask this question every time I preach, but today I really want to know, are you interested? Are you interested in hearing what Jesus did to reach the least of these? Are you interested to hear what Jesus did to reach those who may be different? Are you interested in hearing and seeing what Jesus said and modeled to let the world know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for everybody? Are you interested? When our text, we have Jesus' famous sermon on the Mount. He has just chosen his disciples, and now he sits before them and teaches them all that it means to be a disciple of Christ, what it means to be a light to a hurting culture. He begins by teaching them the Beatitudes. And through the Beatitudes, he teaches them that adverse or lowly situations or circumstances do not dictate blessedness, and that being blessed is not equivalent to being happy. Happiness is contingent on happenings, while blessedness is purely planted in the relationship of a believer with Christ himself. You can be in a state of blessing even when the circumstances around you are not in your favor. In verse 13, he begins to tell them about their function in the world. The first illustration he uses is that of salt, wanting them to understand that they are to be seasoning to the world, and whenever they stop having that seasoning, that cleansing influence of salt, then they were worthless. And in verse 14, he changes the illustration from salt to light, where we have our focus today, as we find how understanding the role as light will help us to be used by God to bring him glory. There are three lessons I believe will help us reaching our goal to be lights in this community. And again, are you interested? First, he tells us this: our intended purpose as light is to clear a pathway to God. Our intended purpose as light is to clear a pathway to God. Matthew 5:14, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid." You're the light of the world, and our light should be like a city built on a hill. The reason, the purpose for building a city on a hill is so that it can be seen. If you want to be left alone, you don't build on a hill. If you want to be isolated, you don't build on a hill. If you want to live a quiet, secluded life, you don't build on a hill. You build on a hill if you want to be seen. I've learned, you know, that from just about everywhere in Kansas City, you can see downtown. That helps me whenever I get lost, which is often. I know what Jim is thinking right now. I literally can drive in a gas station and drive out going the same direction I came from. My wife just generally says, when I get to the stop sign, "What are you thinking?" do the opposite. And so I tried it one time. I got to a stop sign. I just dropped Randall off. I got to the stop sign. I'm standing out there in the car by myself. And I said, okay, this is a moment of pride. Everything within me tells me to make a left. So I turned right, and my wife was right. So I keep the city, the downtown, I keep it as my guide because it cannot be hid. It keeps me from getting too lost. And Jesus says here, you need to be that for people in the world. You need to be that for the people in our community. You need to be so close to God that his light shines through you and provides guiding and direction in a lost world. Understand, our light should not be an embarrassment, but an encourager. Matthew 5 and 15, it says, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. You see, homes in this day were lit by small oil lamps that could be carried, but most times were set on a stand so that its light would fill the room. Jesus says, why would you light a lamp and then hide the light? It's a waste of oil. It defeats the purpose. Why would you go through that trouble of lighting the lamp? On the contrary, those who are lights must be prepared to be in places of clear visibility. Colonial is a big, easily seen church. Our building has no problem being seen, but we have to be careful that we're not known for our big building and not our big hearts. Amen? We can be viewed in this community as a fortress, a savior, or a partner. A fortress tells our community we have a building, but we don't have any real investment. We don't want to be a church who has a building we use to gear up to fight the world. We want to gear up to fight the enemy of this world by being a blessing to those who are in it. We can be viewed in this community as a savior. This is when we are in the community for the community, but we feel it's our job to fix the community. It is not our job to fix the community, but bring the light of Christ to the community and let Jesus fix anything that's broken. Robert Woodson, in his book, Lessons from the Least of These, he says this, look first among people suffering the problem for a solution. Then rely on the uncertified, practical knowledge of those living in the same geographic and cultural zip code as the people experiencing the problem. Instead of ivory tower ideas from distant scholarly experts, certification is not always synonymous with qualification. He goes on to say, we tend to think that if a person is inarticulate, they are unwise. Nothing could be further from the truth. Part of listening to their language is refusing to be blinded by intellectual imperialism, where our education has convinced us that only people who are as lettered as we are know how to create change. We can be viewed as a partner in the community. A partner says, I'm not here to fix you. I'm here to listen to you. I want to know your story. I want to hear your heart. I want to know your dreams for this community. I want to come alongside you to help make those dreams come true. That's what we want to be in this community, a partner. And that's when we ask the question, what is God already doing in this community? We know that God is already partnering kids with readers through Lead to Read to help bring kids to the right reading levels. We know that God is building leaders through Elevate and actually has positioned them to have classrooms in Center High School. We know that God is bringing single moms into our building to receive healing and support for their parenting journey. We know that God is providing opportunities for us to use this building to allow the community to gather and discuss important issues. We know that God is moving. What we have to do is we have to listen to God and the community to make sure we're not a fortress or a savior, but a partner. There are some things that could hinder us from lighting a path to God. What are those hindrances? Being darkness along with everyone else will be a hindrance to reach this community. This is when we live just as confused as those who don't know Jesus. We do this when we point our light in the wrong direction. This happens when we blend scripture together to make it say what we want it to say to influence others. When we do this, we lead people down the wrong path. Our world is full of light pointers that are sidewinding people into places with the word that have no biblical background. We don't want to be that. We have to be careful telling people that if you are a Christian, you should not have problems. If you're a Christian, you shouldn't get sick. If you're a Christian, you shouldn't have money issues. This is light pointing in the wrong direction. Before we give instruction to people on why we feel a certain way, let's make sure we're saying what God says, not what we say or what tradition says. Amen? Not how we were raised says. That means not finding a passage to prove a point, but putting our point against the expanse of scripture and seeing if it holds up. And if it doesn't, don't put that burden on someone else. Jesus didn't, so we shouldn't either. It doesn't do any good for us to be a light with no functionality. You know, a couple of weeks ago, a night storm blew through and our lights went out in the house. And I couldn't find a flashlight. When I finally found it, I'm clicking it to turn it on and realized that the batteries were dead. So I have a light in my hand, but I have no functionality. You call yourself light, and people come to you and they get to you, but if you have not kept your relationship lit with God, and the truth of his word, but have combined it with your ideas or with our preferences, they will come to you with issues and we will point them away instead of directing them to the freedom and the peace of the word of God. We are to be lights that are clear the way so that people can see God, not blur the way so that people can only see us. Don't be a flashlight with no batteries. Keep your light lit so that when you need to clear the way for someone to see God, you can fulfill your purpose. Our intended purpose as light is to clear a path to God. Secondly, our impact on people as light should change them for their good. Matthew 5 and 15 says, "Know the people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." It gives light to all who are in the house. Seeing your good for God actually brings light to those who see you. You know, there's this concept I've seen called, you know, you pay it forward. This is when you see someone doing good and it motivates you to do good to someone else. And when someone else sees you do good, they're motivated to pay it forward. Someone does good to you and you are motivated to do good to someone else. Your light should be infectious. A life that encourages others to be different, but also expects you to be different because you're a believer. By being in contact with you, people should benefit from your relationship with God. As Christians, we have a responsibility of living as if we know we're being watched. You do know you're being watched. If you call yourself a believer, if you call yourself a Christian in your workplace, in your family, in your neighborhood, you are being watched. They are watching you to see if what you say about Christianity is actually how you live it, if it actually pays the dividends you talk about, if it actually makes a difference. One of my professors in seminary would end his prayer by saying, "In Jesus' name and for his reputation, we pray." When people see me, what do they see? Am I making a good reputation for Jesus? When people hear me, is Jesus' reputation glowing with grace or trampled by trash talk? When I walk in a room, is Jesus' reputation promoted and uplifted, or is it stifled and pushed aside? What are you doing to invest in Jesus' uplifting and glorifying reputation? Fathers, your family should grow in their Christianity because you're in the house. Children are forming their view. We just heard this over the last few weeks They're forming their view on God based on how you treat them and how you treat their mother. When you are at work, understand you are strategically placed right in that space to bring light to a dark situation. If you're a teacher, pray over your students, pray over your class. My wife, at the beginning of the school year, she walks in there with her oil and she lays hands on every seat. Lord, I don't know what's going to sit in this seat, but I'm praying you cover it when it sits here. If you're in the corporate world, get to work early and pray over the office. But then operate at work like you prayed over it. Don't pray over your office and walk around telling dirty jokes and creating a bad atmosphere or having a bad attitude. I know I'm not talking to anybody in here. If your family, and you have family gatherings, these are prime opportunities to shine a light on in that house. You know, volunteer to pray. And in your praying, give the gospel while you pray. Better yet, live the gospel out as you interact with other family members. And don't get intimidated by the actions of others, thinking that you will ruin the fun if you decide to choose to stay holy. That will be the equivalent of having a light and hiding it under a basket. When you find yourself in a messed up situation, make this situation better by shining your light. We have a responsibility to listen and then engage. And we have to be careful not to see mess and to be tempted not to engage at all. You know, the most criticism I hear from talking to unchurched people is not that the church engages wrong so much, but that we don't engage at all. We see mess, we see trouble, we see heartache. We pray for them without praying for God to show us how to walk with them. We have to be light by bearing the trauma that is present in our neighborhood, bearing the rejection that is in our neighborhood, bearing the disappointment that is in our neighborhood. We shouldn't withdraw. On the contrary, we should commit to be there for them and walk alongside our community as lights in this hurting culture. I believe that's written somewhere around here. That reminds me of a time it was raining cats and dogs. My oldest son at the time, he was a kid in the car seat in the back. He said, "Daddy, God's creation is a mess. You need to turn your lights on so we can see." What he was saying was, you have the ability to brighten up this messed up situation, so take advantage of your ability and turn your light on. When you are in a messy workplace, turn your light on. When you are in a messy family situation, turn your light on. When you are in a troublesome predicament, turn your light on. You have a light, and those around you need to benefit from your ability to turn your light on. You can turn your light on by showing up in our center schools that we partner with. Coming in September, we will have the opportunity to walk around our partnering schools and pray for 1 hour. And we'll get you more information about that later. When we host Glow Night in October, you can turn your light on by being a welcoming face as people walk into our building. You can turn your light on by showing up to the homeowner associated meetings, represent Colonial with a smile and the love of Christ. You can turn your light on by making it a point to meet someone new when you come to church here on Sunday mornings. Our community needs us to turn our lights on. We learned our intended purpose as light is to clear a path to God. Secondly, our impact on people as light should change them for their good. Thirdly, our innermost priority as light is to bring God glory. This requires you being okay with someone else getting the credit. Get this. The verse says, the city is set on a hill. Notice the city was set on a hill. It did not set itself. It was built. It did not build itself. It was set in the position it was set in so that it could be seen. That was its intended purpose. It was built by the builder to draw attention. God intentionally places and gives us light so that we can be light. But we have to remember that he is the one who set us there. He is the one who designed us for his purpose. And we know this is not a natural ability. Our flesh wants us to puff up and brag on how good we are and how much work we've done. We love taking all the credit when everything seems to be going right. But when the problems then come, we want to point fingers and blame somebody else. You know, we kind of get like Adam. Remember Adam? God put Adam to sleep, took from him a rib and fashioned the woman. And then God brought the woman before Adam. And Adam said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And I will call her woman because she came from the womb of a man. She is of me. She is here for me. And she is made out of me." Then they sin by eating the forbidden fruit. And all of a sudden Adam says, "It's that woman that you gave me. God, it's your fault. If you hadn't given me that woman, I wouldn't be in this mess." When God allows your light to shine by serving him, it is your responsibility to reflect the glory to him. As you do that, you bring attention to the God who enabled you to accomplish whatever you were able to accomplish. The thing about light is, the darker it is, the better you can see it. We're surrounded by darkness. When 16,915 households are below the poverty level in our Jerusalem. We're surrounded by darkness as Kansas City is on pace to have the worst year of homicides in our history. We're surrounded by a lost generation where 61% of the people in our neighborhood do not attend any religious service regularly. It's like the stars. Stars shine bright all the time, but you only see them at night. It's not because they just started shining at night. It's because it got so dark that their light got brighter. God has placed us in the darkness of this neighborhood to shine his light. As we do his will in dark places, we shine for him. When we are obedient to his word, we shine for him. When we take the high road, when everyone else is taking the low road, we shine for him. When you serve God, it begs the question, why do you do what you do? Then you can tell them about a man named Jesus that died for me, and shine your light on them. Because Jesus was persecuted for me, and you can shine some light on them. Because you can tell them how Jesus gave his life for me and shine some light on them. That's why the songwriter said this, "Little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Everywhere I go, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, because I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine." Can I get a witness in this community? Can I get a witness in this community? Can I get a witness in this community? And the church said, amen. Father, we thank you for placing us here for such a time as this. Help us, Father, not to be lights with no functionality. Help us to be lights on purpose. Lights to look for opportunity to shine. Lights to look for opportunity to address issues. Lights to look for opportunities to walk alongside the trauma and rejection in our neighborhood. Lord, help us to be lights in this community for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us on our podcast. If you want to listen to more sermons like this one, watch the sermon videos, or download the manuscripts, head over to colonialkc.org/watch. We are one church with two locations. Join us for Sunday morning worship at our South Kansas City campus at 10:30 a.m. or at our Overland Park campus at 8, 9, or 10:30 a.m. All other information can be found at colonialkc.org. We hope to see you soon.